Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5. Also, if you're going to be in here, please check into Facebook. Let the world know that you are with us this morning, worshiping our Lord and Savior at Chevis Oaks Baptist Church. Amen? Is everybody awake? All right. Last week, as we continued in our series on issues that God wants us to know, we learned exactly who it is that God wants us to love. We learned that the word love is seen in Scripture 310 times in over 280 verses, and that the one root definition for this word is to be a friend of. We set that definition alongside of John 3:16, and we came to understand that Jesus loves and desires to be friends with every person in the world. And yes, that includes sinners. We looked at many scriptures that prove that Jesus himself spent time fellowshipping with sinners. Did y'all hear that? Jesus spent time, and it's recorded in Scripture, as fellowshipping with sinners. He never condoned their sin. Never did he condone their sin, but he most definitely loved them in a practical way, as Scripture says, while they were still in their sins, or while they were still yet sinners. Now, I challenge all of you to remember who you were and where you were in your life when Jesus found you in your sin, and I challenge you, as Scripture does, to love other people the way Jesus loves us, and even in our sin. Now, today, I want to tell others this question. I want you to answer this question. What is it that God knows about you? God knows everything about us. Now, what is it that God wants you to know about who or what you are? He knows who you are. But Scripture also tells us what we are. Well, Brother Kyle, that doesn't make sense. Well, we'll hear in a second. Scripture tells us, if you are a Christian, what you are. Well, what can it be? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew 5, verse 13. Now, many of y'all understand and know that we are right in the middle of one of the greatest messages Jesus ever preached, Sermon on the Mount, and he is, in verse 13, in mid-course of the greatest sermon. He says this in verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt should lose its taste, how can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled on by men. You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for this sermon, the great Sermon on the Mount. Lord, we thank you for this scripture. We thank you for bringing us to your house this morning, that we could praise you and worship you in fullness and in truth. Now, God, I pray that you would be with us right now. You'd still our hearts, still our minds. Help us to focus not on me, but on you. Help us, Lord, to focus not on the messenger, but the message. Help us, Lord, to receive something from this message that will be greater servants for you when we walk out these doors here shortly. In Jesus' name I do pray. And all God's children said, amen. Church, what is it that Jesus says you are? You are this morning. Now, understand, he didn't say a lot of things, but he did say that you are something. He told us this morning in this scripture, in this great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, that you are two different things. Now, there's other things that he's going to tell you later on, but that focuses on two things this morning. The first thing he tells us, you Christians, if you're a Christian, if you claim to be, if you tell people you're a Christian, if you've walked the aisle and you've professed Jesus as your Savior, you've been baptized, listen, if you tell people that you are a Christian, first of all, Scripture says, Jesus says, that you are salt. You're salt. Now, please understand here that what we just read, Jesus did not say that if you were a Christian, you could be. Doesn't say that. You should be, you might be, or you sort of kind of are salt. Jesus said you are the salt of the earth. What this means is you Christians were created and chosen by God for a very particular task at hand. You are the salt of the earth. Now understand this as well. Look at the word thee. The word thee. You are thee. Do y'all see that? I mean, it's not just in my Bible. It should be in your Bible as well. You are the salt, meaning there is no other. There is no other. When Jesus saved you, yes, you and you and you, He saved you with the mindset that you would be the salt of the earth. He didn't create any other thing to be the salt of the earth. He created you to be Christians, to be the salt of the earth. He didn't create giraffes to be salt of the earth, Miss Janelle. Giraffes are beautiful. I understand there's one that's been pregnant for about a month now, and they've been showing it live and saying, today could be the day, today could be the day. I saw just yesterday, Ricky, they said, that giraffe probably ain't even pregnant. But Jesus did not create giraffes to be the salt of the earth. He did not create birds to be the salt of the earth. I know this is going to be surprising to at least one person in this room, but Miss Angie Page, Jesus did not create cats to be the salt of the earth. Did not. Some of y'all have the same affinity for dogs. I know y'all love Gus. Gus is not the salt of the earth. I don't know what it is with you women. You've got to have an animal in the house. Animals are not supposed to be in the house. Animals are supposed to be outside. Amen? Listen. Miss Edie, that's enough. You've got visitors. I don't want to have to call you down again. Hey, listen. Listen. Animals are supposed to be outside. Here's proof. They don't know how to use the bathroom. They don't. Well, I've seen videos, Brother Kyle, of a cat that can flush the commode. Well, listen. That's a special cat. But it should be outside. But God did not create animals to be the salt of the earth. He created man. He created us, Christians, to be the salt of the earth. Now listen, knowing now that God intends for each of you to be the salt, we now need to know what it is that salt is good for, what it is used for and as, what the practical uses for salt. If that is what we are called to be, then we definitely need to know what salt is good for and used for. We're salt. Jesus called us salt. Some people, I don't like salt. Well, that's fine, but Jesus still called you salt. You need to know what salt's for so you can understand your capacities. Number one, salt is used as an additive or a spice of sorts. Now, there's some of you, listen, it doesn't matter if you eat cornflakes, whether you're eating barbecue, whether you eat macaroni and cheese, green beans, it doesn't matter what you're getting rid of, cheese toast, it doesn't matter. You are going to put a little bit of salt on it, right? There's times when I just get a piece of toast, put a piece, some butter on it, fix me some chocolate milk in the morning, I'll get a little bit of salt and pepper and put on my toast. It tastes good. You never tried it? Try it. It's good. But listen, salt is an additive. It gives savor to things. Now, I can't imagine eating a piece of chicken without a little bit of salt on it, Mr. White. And a lot of times it already has salt on it. That batter, they throw salt in that batter. That's good stuff, right? I can't imagine eating a steak, which I don't eat much of, but I mean without a little bit of salt on it. It'd be nasty, wouldn't it? Salt adds flavor. But there's more to it than that. Salt is used as a tool. How many of y'all knew that? Salt is used as a tool. It really is. Do you know up north, they use salt? Yeah. But what else does it do? It melts snow and ice. Ryan, you used to, everywhere, salt, right? That's why you don't buy a used car from up north. You don't. Because they've been driving all over them salty roads. And those people are lazy. They don't rinse their cars off. But listen, salt melts the roads. It does. Years ago, we bought a piece of silver from the Goodwill or Salvation Army or something, and it was tarnished. And I went online, and this is crazy, but if you make a concoction, I think if it's vinegar and hot water and salt in a tub, and you let it get warm and activate all, you put that silver down there, guess what it does? It removes the tarnish. It really does. It's a tool. So listen, salt is an additive, or it gives flavor. It's a tool, but there's more. Did y'all know that salt is, Laurie, tell me if you know this. Y'all probably don't use this in the emergency room a lot, but salt is a medicine. You learned that in school, didn't you? Or did I just teach you something? I didn't just teach you something. Y'all use saline all the time, right? That is a salt solution. It really is. Years ago in battle, they would stuff sulfur into wounds. Why? Because it would stop the bleeding. In my house right now, years ago when I was first started cutting my own hair, I would nick myself every now and then, and I have this little stick. I can't remember what it's called. What's it called? Yeah, y'all have one too. Yeah. And when you nick your head, and man, that when you nick your head, when you're cutting your hair and you nick your head, I know some of y'all have never done that, but it bleeds like crazy, Miss Dorcas. And you just take that little thing and you roll that all right there, and it just stops. What is it? It's the salt. The salt. Now it burns like fire. I'm telling you, it burns like your mama slapped you. But it works. Salt. Listen, it's a medicine as well. How many of y'all, this doesn't happen much, but when you were a child, you had scrapes and cuts and, I mean, just all over your legs and your hands, and your parents took you to the ocean and you jumped in the ocean. Y'all remember what happened? Yeah, it burnt like crazy, but by the end of the week, I mean, it was all gone. I mean, it was gone. Now, when you have a sore throat, what does the doctor tell you to do? Gargle with salt. Laurie, what I'm doing is I'm trying to cut down from your patients. This week you should be clear this week in the emergency room. I'm giving y'all, just try salt with everything. Donald, he probably needs more salt, okay? But listen, there's another purpose. There's another purpose for salt. Do you know that salt is a cleaner, a scrubber? Every year, didn't happen this year, thank you, Jesus. Oh, But every year around Christmas time, I go with my wife shopping. And we go to the mall, and it never fails when we're at the mall, Ryan, we walk past Bath and Body Works. That's not a man's store. Listen to me, women. That is not a man's store. We don't have to go into Bath and Body Works, okay? But they have these. When I worked at the foundry, my hands were just, they were always black, and she would say, you come in here, Amy, we gonna wash your, and she'd get that sugar scrub, or what kind of scrub? Salt scrub, that's right, you'd put that stuff, and it'd smell like honey and flowers and roses, and you'd wash that stuff, and what's funny is then, you know, you need to make your hands a little softer. Now she says, your hands are too soft. I hadn't met a happy medium yet. But salt, listen, salt is also, it's a scrubber, or it you know, softens things. Lastly, listen, salt is a preservative. It's a preservative. Now, us young people don't know anything about this. I used to work with a guy and at the foundry. He canned everything. We just make fun of Jesse every now and then. We say, Jesse, what you canning now? I mean, I'd love to have gone to Jesse's house, because he had to have had a shed about as big as this room with nothing, because he'd always tell us about what he was canning. He'd can turnips. He'd can green beans. One day he said he was canning cheese. I was like, what? You canning cheese? He said, yes, sir. He said, you've never had canned cheese before? I was like, but you're putting it in a jar. Yes, sir. He said, you put it in a jar, that cheese will last forever. I was like, Jesse, you do know they sell cheese at the grocery store, right? I mean, they even have the kind where you it has plastic on it. You just peel it off. It stays forever. You throw it in that, I mean, like years. But Jesse would, he can't. Salt is a preservative. It makes things last for long periods of time. Years ago, the old timers, they didn't have refrigerators. They'd kill a deer, and y'all know what they'd do? Well, hold on now, y'all back, slow down. They'd bleed him first, and then they'd cover him in salt and hang him. And it didn't matter whether it was hot or cold, that salt would preserve the deer. And when they want some deer, you know what they'd do? They'd just go out there and get a sharp knife and cut a big hunk of it off, and they'd wash the salt, and they'd cook, and now they'd, where they cut, they'd put more salt. Why? Because it was a preservative. Brother Kyle, what are you going on this morning? Jesus said we're salt, right? We need to understand this morning. Does it now make sense to you that Jesus is telling us that as Christians, we are the salt of the earth? Being that he has placed all of us here to add flavor to the world, to be used to fix as a tool that which is broken, as a medicine for what is hurting, to clean what is dirty, and to preserve that which has decayed. Jesus created us and made us to be the salt of the earth. Now, make no mistakes about this scripture. If you call yourself a Christian, you are. Scripture says you are the salt of the earth. My question to you is, what type of salt are you? There's two types. What type of salt are you? The scripture we just read in Matthew chapter 5 tells us that there's two types of salt. So you're one of the two. I'm a Christian. Lord, I'm a Christian. I wear, WWJD. I wear a cross. I tell people I'm a Christian. I've got a bumper sticker that says, I love Chevisokes, or I love my church, so would you. What kind of salt are you? Because you're one of the two. Number one, first type of salt, good salt. Good salt that is useful for one of the tasks that I just talked about in the section above. You're good salt. You're doing all of this. You're making people, you're helping people to become clean, you're removing decay, you're preserving, or the second type of salt, salt that is no good. You're one or the other. Did you notice in this scripture, Cynthia, that he didn't say, now there's a third type of salt, there's a, where you're right in the middle. You can be used of either. No. There's either good salt or bad salt. The bad salt, scripture says, loses its taste. Salt that has lost its taste and has lost its use is good for nothing. It has no use. Now, what type of salt are you this morning, Christian? Useless or useful? You're one or the other. I can't determine for you. What are you doing for Jesus? If you're not doing anything for Jesus, I'll go ahead and tell you, you're useless. But if you're using your talents to reach this lost world, you're useful. I can't tell you which one you are, but you pretty much know what you are. Now, what I want you to think with me here for a second is this. You have a container. A container or a canister of salt in your kitchen right now. If you're like me, you have several salt shakers filled and ready to be used at the next appropriate time. Amen? They're just sitting on the table, sitting in the cabinet, sitting, upstairs, where you watch TV, because you never know. You don't have to walk downstairs, right? You never know. Now, if that salt is sitting in a canister or a container, how can it lose its effectiveness? How can it lose its saltiness? How can salt in its original form become useless? Salt should last forever. It should not have a limited lifespan. It should have an unlimited lifespan. How in the world does salt lose its saltiness? Number one, if salt is spilt, dropped, or shaken accidentally, falling to the floor, it's no good. I've seen some of y'all Christians, y'all do this right here. Y'all sit at the table and you knock your salt shaker over. Oh, my goodness. And you grab the salt and you throw it over your shoulder. Listen, that doesn't work. You hear me? I don't care if you take the salt shaker and you throw it on the floor and break it over your shoulder. Bad things are still going to come. All right? So don't do that. But if salt accidentally is shaken, you know, you put it on your eggs and that falls around the plate, you know what I'm talking about? And you wipe it off on the floor before your wife sees it and gets on you. That's no good. It's no good anymore. Or if you drop the shaker and all the salt falls out, I mean, that's no good anymore. You sweep it on the floor and let the dog lick it up, right? Those of you who have dogs in the house, right? It's no good anymore. Well, there's another way that the salt is no good anymore. When salt comes into contact with something that is contaminated, it's no good anymore. I read something the other day that you should not shake salt over a pot that is boiling, because the vapors go up into the salt and it hardens the salt and it brings moisture into the salt, which actually sometimes sends mold up there. Now I'm thinking mold and salt. Salt's a preservative. I don't believe all this hoo-ha that these scientists say, but you know it does make it hard. It does, right? And it gets up there and it gets hard and solidifies, and when it's hard in a salt shaker, you can't shake it out. You know what you do? I throw the whole thing away. I get me another one. It's no good, right? It becomes contaminated. Now, what are you saying here, Brother Kyle? Well, I'll get to it here in a second. Listen, there's another way salt becomes contaminated or no good, when it's diluted with water. Once you dilute salt with water, you cannot bring it back to a solid state unless you go through a long process. It's not worth it. Just throw it out. It's no good anymore. Well, what does this have to do with us? Well, listen, Christian, God said that you are the salt of the earth, right? Will everybody agree with me? Do you know how you become contaminated? When your spilt drops are shaken. When life spills you, drops you, or shakes you, and you're, it just throws to the side, and you just can't take anymore, listen, you're not good for anything. Well, what do you have to do? You have to stay on your knees. You have to stay in the Word. You have to stay close to God. Well, listen, Brother Kyle, what about the second one? You said when it becomes contaminated. You can become contaminated when you're around things you shouldn't be, around people that contaminate you, when you get too close to something that you shouldn't be too close to, and your salt rubs with something that shouldn't, you're contaminated. You're of no use. You're of no good. You're not what your intended purpose was to be. Thirdly, listen, is this, when you're diluted. Well, how in the world do you come diluted? When you become susceptible to, or you incorporate things into your life that you shouldn't, you become diluted. Listen, you know when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You can feel the presence of God in your life. You know when you're walking with God. But when you dilute yourself with things of this world that you shouldn't dilute yourself with, listen, what does it do? It takes the saltiness away from who you are, who God created you to be. So first of all, Jesus tells us that we're the salt of the earth, but he secondly tells us something else. He tells us that we are the what? The light of the world. And one of the greatest sermons he ever preached, he tells us that we're the light of the world. Now please understand here again, what we just read, Jesus did not say that if you're a Christian, you could be the light of the world, you should be, you might be, or you sort of kind of are the light. Jesus said you are the light of the world. What this means is you as Christians were created and chosen by God for a very particular task at hand. You are to be the light of the world. Now understand this as well. Look at the word "the." You are the light of the world, meaning there is no other. Jesus saved you. Yes, you. He saved you that you might have the mindset that you are the light of the world. Dan, there is no other. He didn't create giraffes, Miss Janelle, to be the light of the world. Angie, no, cats were created to be the light of the world. Dogs, no. Rats, mice. He created man to be the light of the world. It's a shame we're not. It's a shame that we're not the salt that he created us to be. Listen, knowing now that God intends for each of you, to be the light, we now need to know what it is that light is good for, what it is used for and as. What are the particular uses for light if that is what we are created to be, and we most definitely are. We need to know what light is good for and used for. What was the traditional source of light used by the people of that day? What was it? Huh? Fire. Right? Right? Do these people have light bulbs and glow sticks? No, no. The traditional source of light in that day was fire or a flame. Now, what are some practical uses for fire? Well, fire gives warmth, right? Now, remember, Jesus said, you, who, us. You can point your finger at you. You are the light of the world. Well, a flame gives warmth. That means you are to give warmth. But listen, there's something else. Fire seals and sterilizes wounds. Y'all remember old Rambo, part two? He was in that cave against the Russians. We got any Russians in here? And he had something in his side. And listen, Miss Dorcas, do you ever see that movie? Old Rambo, he sat there in the cave and he pulled that thing. He pulled that thing out. And he had a little fire over to the side. And it wasn't too big because he was a smart man. He didn't want to raise suspicions. If you had a big fire and smoke, they'd know where you are. And he had a little fire. Alec, you remember, don't you? You do? And he had a piece of iron in there, and that dude was just hot. Pulled it out. You had to do this probably, Dan, when you were in Nam, right? It was glowing hot. And he did it by himself because he's a man. Rambo's a man. And he stuck there, and it sealed it. It sealed it. That's what fire does. It sterilizes and seals. And then he got up and killed about 100 more people. That's right. That's a true story. But there's something else that fire does. And it says it in our scripture this morning. Fire or light casts off darkness. So listen, we're called to be the light of the world. So it gives warmth, it sterilizes and seals wounds, and it casts off darkness. Does it not make perfect sense to you again that Jesus is telling us as Christians that we are the light of the world, being that he has placed us all here to give warmth to this lost, cold, dark world? That we are to seal and to sterilize those who have been wounded by the enemy. And that we are to cast off darkness. We are to shine bright for all the world to see, not our light, but to see the light of the world, Jesus the Christ. Does it not make sense? Well, I think it does. How does light become ineffective, church? If we're to be doing all this, Jeff, how does light become ineffective? Number one, you hide your light under a basket. I don't know. That doesn't even make sense. Jesse, does that make sense? I mean, you would, I know y'all, I've seen pictures of y'all on Facebook. Y'all go out on Friday nights and y'all build a bonfire in the backyard. I mean, y'all sit by, and it's a good thing. I had to build one the other day just to wash the dog and keep the bugs off of me. Right? But you build the fire and you sit beside the fire. I've never in my life ever seen anybody take the time to cut the limbs And Mr. White, you've probably never done this. Mr. White loves to have bonfires in his backyard. Mr. White, have you ever just, perfectly put rocks around it and dragged out the water hose just in case? Because you never know, right? You got to be safe. Safety first, right? You pile the logs up and you put just a little bit of gas. Not a lot, just a little bit, just to get that thing started. Or lighter fluid, right? Just to get it started. Put some pine straw around it. And you get that thing, you light it, and you step back. Woof, and it starts to burn. And as soon as it starts to burn, and it starts to burn good, you put a cover over top of it. Is that what you do? That's silly, isn't it? You let that thing burn bright. And listen, we've got people in the church that intentionally set fires just so their neighbors will call the police on them. Isn't that right, Vicki Benson? Vicki's a wanted woman in this neighborhood. She walks out the back door to light a candle and they call the cops on her. But listen, you don't do that. You don't put a bushel or a cover over a fire. A fire is to be made to spread light, to shine, to cast out the darkness. Well, here's another way that you can make light ineffective. You let someone put your light out, or let the enemy extinguish your light. You're shining your light, man. You're shining your light for Jesus. And somebody comes and says, man, that's an ugly light. I can't believe it. You're a terrible light shiner. And you, it bothers you so much that you just set your light. Somebody talk bad about me. Well, I want to give you some words of encouragement. People talk bad about your preacher probably every week. Every day. As a matter of fact, some of y'all are taking notes. And not to remember, y'all want to talk about me at dinner here in a little bit. And that's okay. But if that is going to bother you to where you stop letting your light shine, that's what the enemy wants. He does not want you to shine your light. Thirdly, listen, it's when you put your own light out. You yourself, by removing yourself or keeping yourself far away from the source of all light, you're not shining your light. You know, I have a burn barrel in my backyard because I've got, I don't know what in these world did people who built my neighborhood. Those are some terrible trees and those gumballs. I rake them up two or three times a year. Ms. Dorcas, I put them in that burn barrel. And I've got two big pine trees up in the front yard. And the older they get, that when we first moved in 5 years ago, the pine cones were like this. Now, they're like this. And you look up in that pine tree, Ryan, listen to me. If they were hand grenades that were falling, I could supply all four branches of the military with hand grenades. There's that many. And I've got this burn barrel in the backyard, and I burn this stuff from time to time. And church, listen to me. There's never been a time where it's burning and it goes down. Y'all know what I'm talking about. It's not done burning. It just burns itself down, and it tries to burn itself out. And it starts smoking. If you take a match, when it starts smoking, and you throw it in there, it'll start the fire back up again. Y'all, Brother Kyle's a professional pyromaniac. Well, not professional, but that's what happens, right? It has to stay close to the source of the flame. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians. You've got the fire inside of you, but you remove yourself too far away from the source. Well, who's the source? Jesus is the source. Listen, you remove yourself from the Word of God and the house of God and the people of God, and you wonder why you're not able to serve God. Church, God wants you this morning to know that you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. This is your purpose and your calling in this world. I read an article this past week that said this: the highest calling of a Christian is to be the salt and the light of the earth. How does your salt taste? And how is your light shining? I can't answer that for you. I can answer it for me. You are called to be the salt and the light of this world. How does your salt taste? And how bright is your light shining? Let's all stand. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for grace, love, and mercy. Lord, we know that right now during this time of invitation, as we evaluate ourselves, God, your Holy Spirit will let us know where we are. And Lord, you'll allow us right now to come down to this altar during invitation and spend time with you. And Lord, you'll cleanse us and make us even greater if we'll just do what you ask us to do. Lord, be with us now. I pray that your Spirit would move in this invitation. In Jesus' name I do pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come?